Oh, it's already been said, but I will join in saying it is good to be here. It's good to see each one here. Number of visitors with us. We are appreciative of your presence and encourage you as a visitor, as a member, to think along with us these next few moments as we open up the Word of God and study from it. And we'll get that back in a minute, maybe. But I want to encourage you to think with me this morning about this lesson. Are we on here? There we go. Thank you. All right. This morning, everybody knows, it's what's called Mother's Day. And I always feel it's important that we recognize that days such as this, and Father's Day, and every occasion, the other holidays, when they fall on a Sunday, they are certainly of secondary importance. First and foremost, it's the Lord's Day. The day we honor our God as we have done in the Lord's Supper, in singing and praying. But yet, the very God we've come here to honor today taught us to honor our father and mother. In Ephesians 6 and verse 2, he said the commandment to honor your father and mother was the first commandment with promise. And so, it would be appropriate any day to think about what God has to say about women, about mothers, but especially this day, as our minds have already been thinking that way, we need to do that. And I want to begin just by a reminder of something, something our world has lost sight of in general. God made man and woman different. He gave to them not just, you know, a biological difference, but He gave to them different roles in the home, in the church. When you read Ephesians 5, the roles of the husband and wife are not the same. They are not interchangeable. And within the church, the roles of the husband or the man and the woman, they are not the same. But what we need to realize is simply because it is to the males He has given the leadership, whereas the female, the women, take a role of submission, it doesn't mean that the role is less important, less influential. This morning, I want to remind the ladies, and this is a lesson that there are parts of it I will focus on mothers, but it is really about women in general. Your ability to have an impact in the home, in the community, in the church, is not minimized by the fact that your role is not the same as the man. Women can be a powerful influence for good, and I want you to appreciate that. And I want us men to recognize that and appreciate that. That what they do is of great importance. But I want to start in a different direction. Oh, I've got a dead battery. That's why it's not working here. that'll help it if the battery's good. I want to start by thinking about bad influences. Just to make you aware that the influence of a woman, when it is not used properly, can be a very bad thing. Look at Genesis, the third chapter. And we look at Eve for just a moment. Here is the woman created to be the helper. I mean, it's very specific in chapter 2, verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. She's made to complete him, to be that flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And I better not throw that at her. And yet what happens in the third chapter? She buys the lie that Satan tells. She gives to her husband, drags him into it, and sets in motion pain and suffering that continue even to this day. Go a little further. Judges, the 16th chapter. Samson falls in love with a woman named Delilah. All right, thank you, Lance. And what happens? Well, Delilah, oh boy, we're not, oh, this is not, it's not synced or something. Oh, wow, that's going. There you go. All righty. It will get better from here. I'm just sure of that. You have Delilah, this woman that Samson loves. Her charms are such, her influence over him is such, that even when it would be obvious to anybody, she's bad. She's dangerous. She's trying to get the secret of him. And he teases her. He gives her the wrong answer. Well, she tries it. Now, wait a minute, Samson. This woman's really out to get you. But he just keeps playing along until finally his eyes are put out. He's forced to be a slave in a prison. Oh, her influence over him was great. I think about Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. She chose to bathe in a place that could be visible. If you read the Bible, you know in the Bible people commonly went up on rooftops. I don't think the king's palace, it was any secret where the palace was. And there she is in a place where she could be seen. And what that does is it sets in motion a chain of events that let, and I'm not excusing David at all. David didn't excuse himself. God didn't excuse him. But she is the one that set in motion events that led to adultery, her husband's death, that led to a lot of suffering in Israel. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, it said that it caused the enemies of Israel to blaspheme. It caused a lot of suffering. In 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, we have the story of Solomon's wives, multiple women. And what does it say in verse 3? His wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Why did the kingdom divide? Well, a key factor were these women. They are the ones that turned the heart, that caused the heart to be divided, which ultimately led to the divided kingdom. What these last three in particular are pointing out, women have a power over men through their beauty, through their charms, through their wiles. They have an influence. And when it is not used in the right way, look at 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Peter speaks of women who can be a powerful influence for good on their husbands. And look how they do this. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. He said, you need to be like the women of old, the holy women of old. And he mentions specifically Sarah. If we go back and we read the accounts of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and his wives, the holy women of old, it's not that they didn't wear jewelry. I think it's a misunderstanding of 1 Peter 3 to say, well, don't put on any jewelry or nice clothes. Those women wore jewelry. They had nice clothes. But he said the real adornment was the inner adornment, the respect toward their husbands. When ladies have that charm, that attractiveness to a man, and it's not governed, and it's not restrained, it's not controlled by an inner beauty, there's a great danger. And that was what happened with Delilah and with Bathsheba, with the wives of Solomon. Just a couple more I want to mention very quickly. There was Jezebel. Ahab was quite the wicked king. But 1 Kings 21 says his wife stirred him up to wickedness. Oh, he was already bad. But she was part of it. And look at all the things that happened because of her wickedness, her influence on her husband. In the Revelation we talked about last week, there was another Jezebel. I'm doubting that was her actual name. I think Jesus was using the name Jezebel to characterize the kind of woman she was. But she was having a spiritual influence that was negative. Teaching people, seducing the servants of God to commit sexual immorality, to eat things offered to idols. I could give you more from the Bible. You know, we could name modern examples. God's given women the ability and the power to have an influence over husbands, others. Used poorly, it's destructive. But it hasn't always been used that way. The Bible gives us some great examples of women. I think about Sarah. No, she wasn't a perfect woman. No man, no woman has ever been perfect other than Jesus. But look at Hebrews 11 and verse 11. And just think about what sometimes maybe we don't think about. He's talking, verse 8 begins, by faith Abraham. And he gives great emphasis to Abraham from verses 8 through verse 20 or verse 19. But he says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. If you know your Bible story, you know the promises to Abraham, really that's the outline of the Bible from Genesis 12 onward. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so we watch the development as they go down into Egypt and they begin to multiply and they come out and they go to Mount Sinai. It's about making the great nation. And then we have the story of them. I'll give you the land of Canaan. How they failed to get the land of Canaan. Had to be punished. Then they received the land. And then in disobedience they would lose the land. And then there would be the promise that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's the coming of the Christ. Everything centers around that. But think about the woman that was a part of that. The woman, when her husband packed up to leave Ur, she went with him. When he left Haran and went to Canaan, went to Egypt, came back to Canaan, she was always there. That she was one who, as it said, confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Don't overlook Sarah in this. And then don't overlook Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Plural. By his parents. But you go back to Exodus and read the account there. There is no doubt who played the greater role in the protection of Moses. The mother is given the emphasis. The mother took and made the basket, sealed the basket, put him in there, knew where to place him. The mother, think about this in a way. Did Jochebed lead Israel out of Egypt? No. Far as we know, she never, led any kind of protest movement at all. But the son she saved, the son she nursed, is the one that became the deliverer, that became the lawgiver, became the great prophet of God. We've all heard that old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, the mother of a child will wield a great influence through what she does with that child. It can be a bad influence. You take the Jezebel we talked about, what kind of wicked children she had. But a godly woman who saves a Moses, who teaches her children, she will have an impact on this world, on the church, on the community, long after she's gone. What a powerful influence a mother can be. Look at Deborah. This is a really fascinating character to me. Partly, but we don't know that much about her. But in Judges, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, look at what is said here. Again, Israel is suffering at the hands of the Canaanites. But it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She's a very different judge than the others. If you've read the book of Judges, and I know most of you have and are familiar with the book, most of the time when you see a judge, he's out there fighting a battle. You know, he's a Samson. He's got the jawbone of a donkey slaying 1,000 men. He's a Gideon going to battle with his 300. He's, you know, an Ehud, an Othniel, these kind of warriors. What do we read about Deborah? Well, when it was time to go to battle, she wanted Barak to go. She ordered him to go up. What does she do? She sits under the palm tree. And people come to her for counsel. They come to her. In chapter 5, after the battle has been won, Barak has won this battle over Sisera, Deborah and Barak sing a song. Notice what she says in verse 7. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Her own description of herself is not the great judge. She wasn't the... She said, I'm a mother. You know, the people came to me. And I thought about this. We know what all the limitations are. But we think about the opportunities. A woman who studies, who thinks, who meditates on God's Word, who thinks about life and has experience, can be a treasure trove of wisdom. And people can seek that out. You know, Deborah, I think the contrast, I see it later in Samuel. It talks about Samuel going on this circuit. There's Deborah. She's just sitting under the tree. But people are finding her. They come to her. They seek out her counsel, her wisdom. Ladies, you can be that. Life gives you great experiences. Well, I mean, great in the sense of big. Some of them are pretty lousy. But those lousy experiences can enable you to be a great counselor. A mother in Israel who has wisdom for others. What about Hannah? You read about Samuel. In the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, he's the man who will be a deliverer from the Philistines. He will be the one who anoints the first two kings. He'll be that spiritual influence. Well, where did Samuel come from? He came into Israel because his mother prayed fervently for him. He was given to the service of the Lord at the tabernacle because his mother gave him to the service of the Lord. When I think about a Hannah, my mind also goes to Lois and Eunice. And how that Timothy became Paul's trusted companion. In Philippians 2, Paul said of Timothy, he had no one like-minded. He singled out Timothy as maybe he simply means nobody around at this moment. There were some others who would have been his equal. But there were others around. He said, this is number one right here. Sometimes mothers and fathers can hinder the work of the Lord because they want to keep their children so close that they can't give the blessing to a Samuel who would go to the tabernacle to serve the Lord. A Timothy who would follow Paul wherever he went. We need mothers like that. You think about what all the good things that Samuel did, Timothy did. Mothers played a big role in that. 1 Samuel 25 tells about a woman that's probably a little less known than some of these others. It's the story of Abigail. Intriguing story to me. You've got a man whose name was Nabal. Now, Nabal meant fool. That's quite a name to be given to a fella. Maybe it was one of those that had a double meaning, but as his life went on, it took on more the meaning of fool. But he was rich. He was powerful. And this is that time when David and his men are having to hide out from Saul, and he's assembled a little army. And they were down in the region around where Nabal was. Well, they heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, which was a festive time. When you sheared the sheep, he also had a big feast. And David sent word to Nabal, said, "We understand you're shearing your sheep. How about sharing a little of the prosperity with us?" Well, Nabal just insulted David and was very ugly to him. Well, David told his men, he said, "Get your swords ready. We're going and we're going to slaughter that man." It made him mad. He said, "We're going to kill every male in the household." Well, one of the servants of Nabal went to his wife, Abigail, and said, "Your husband's acted foolishly." He said, "David and his men, they were our guards. They were our protectors. He's not trying to extort something out of us. They were a wall around us. They were protectors for us. No harm could come as long as David and his men were nearby. And this is how your husband's treated him." Well, what does Abigail do? Well, she got together a bunch of food, loaded up the donkeys, and she took them off to go to David. And she calmed him down. You know, she made this great speech about how that, you know, one day you're going to be the king, and you really don't want this blood on your hands. And look at verse 32. 1 Samuel 25. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal.' So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person.'" I hope that no one here is ever in a position where you've got to go persuade somebody to not kill your husband. But I want you to just think about Abigail was a calm, reasonable, thoughtful person who saved a lot of lives by her wisdom, her calmness. Sometimes it's reversed. But men tend to be more reactionary as far as taking vengeance. They're going to do something, they're going to say something, they're going to go tell somebody off. And I'm just saying, ladies, you can be an Abigail. It may sometimes be a literal life you save. But more times it'll be a relationship, a friendship, maybe a job, that by being an Abigail, and it, you can reason hopefully with your husband. Maybe husbands, don't be Nabal. Let me just say that. Don't be unreasonable like him. Listen. When your wife tries to reason with you, listen. How about the Shunammite woman? This is one of those, 2 Kings 4 is where I'm looking, where her influence was through one she helped. Elisha was one of the greatest warriors Israel ever had. He was a spiritual warrior. He fought for God, fought against Baal, fought against the idolatry of the land in a time when that was desperately needed. And in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, look what it said, beginning at verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." She said, "Let's help this man. Let's help this prophet out." And they didn't just say, "Well, we'll make sure he gets a meal when he comes through town." They make a room for him. And I want to think about it from the standpoint of hospitality. Men, you're not excluded from this. We're not excluded. 1 Timothy 3 is one of the qualifications for an elder. 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9, we're all to be hospitable. But I think we recognize that it is 1 Timothy 5, 14, he told the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage the house. When it comes to hospitality, ladies play a great role in that. And hospitality, it's not just the end. Hospitality is one of those things God tells us to do that is also a means to an end. Hospitality fosters relationships. Sometimes hospitality, as in the case toward Elisha, it meets a need. You know, we may have someone into our home who needs the meal. Oftentimes we have them in not because they need the food, but because they need the encouragement. They need the strengthening. And you just think about, you have somebody in who needs that, who may be wavering, but you bring them in and that may not be the end of it, but you begin to foster a relationship and you begin to build them back up. Who knows what good they may do? And where does it trace back? It's because of you. Just like we're talking about Jochebed. Her good was done in Moses. The good you do may be done through others. I mean, I can just go on and on with people. There was Jehosheba, the aunt of Joash, who saved him. He's just a baby. One little baby. That baby would go on to be part of a reform in Israel. There was Esther. Mordecai's a great man. But it took the courage of Esther to save her people. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is a lady. Today everybody honors Mary. When Mary was told that she would be with child, she knew what that meant. She knew that people would look on her as a woman of immorality. That as someone who would have a child out of wedlock. But she was told in Luke 2:35 that the sword would pierce through her. But she bore Jesus, allowed him to do his work. I think about Mary, the mother of John Mark. In Acts, the 12th chapter, when the church is distraught, James has been killed, Peter's in prison, they're going to bring him out after the feast and kill him, and the church is distraught and they gather for prayer. Where do they go? They go to the house of Mary. And this woman, not only did she provide a place of prayer, did she not indirectly provide us with one of the accounts of Jesus' life? For she is the mother of John Mark. She is the mother of a man who would go on to tell us the story of Jesus. There's Priscilla in Acts the 18th chapter, who in partnership with her husband taught Apollos who went on to teach many others. Apollos, with great power, would proclaim the word. She was a part of that. She did not leave her place. She never held the office of elder, never preached a public sermon. And yet every sermon that Apollos preached, Priscilla was in part behind all of that. What I want us to realize this morning is that God has given to women some qualities that can be a powerful influence on men. That's the way He made it to be. That men would be attracted. Just as Adam was attracted to Eve, that there would go on to be that attraction. Used improperly, it can be a terrible thing. A Jezebel, a Bathsheba. Not that Bathsheba didn't later turn, but at that time. But used properly, not only are you yourself a good influence, you will make a difference in the lives of men, other women, children, grandchildren, that will impact a lot of people. What kind of influence is it going to be? Ladies, you have the influence. You're going to have an influence. The job is to use it wisely. And men, appreciate this. Appreciate that their role is different. They're not our competitors. They're our co-workers. Doing things that God has given them to do, that we make a difference. On this day, especially as we think about mothers, I want you to think about, if you are the mother, the wife God intends you to be, not only are you pleasing to Him in that, but you are going to be making a difference for years to come. Long after you're gone from this world, your life will live on. As we close this morning, let me give you two ladies to think about. Think about Sarah. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it said, by faith, Sarah received the strength to conceive. Without her, the seed wouldn't have come. Of course, there's Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. But as great as those two women were, as special as their contributions were, they're not the Savior. Only Jesus can be our Savior. They contributed to the plan, just as many other men and women did. And in our lives, there are a lot of people who have an impact on us. I could not begin to name all the people. You know, being Mother's Day, to talk about my mother, to talk about my wife, to talk about all the other people that have impacted my life. And I am grateful for all those good influences. And yet, there's not a one of them that could be my Savior. Only Jesus can do that. I'm thankful for those who've helped point me to the Savior. But this morning, I want you to realize, that's why I said it's first and foremost the Lord's Day. Our mothers can do so much for us, but they can't take away our sins. Jesus can do that. If that's not happened for you, I hope this morning you'll come in obedience to Him, that you will allow Him to take away your sins. He, after having died, risen from the grave, He just said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. What a wonderful statement that is. What a wonderful promise. If you've not taken that promise, made it yours, would you do that this morning? Or maybe you've fallen away. Come back to the Lord. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.